Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we're gathered together, and we pray that you would instruct us out of your word, that you'd help us to understand, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan for this world, that it's not just spiraling down and out of control, and it's not just on a course set to destruction without any purpose in it all, or Lord, that it's not really man that's in control, but you're in control, and you know the future. Before it comes to pass, you declared what would happen, and we thank you for that. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're with us right now in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're there in the midst of them. So we thank you that you're with us, and we just praise you and exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, I just want to share real quick that I spent my years growing up not a believer in Jesus Christ, and I was really wondering what my life was about. I was wondering what my life was for. I didn't know why I was alive. I didn't know if there was a purpose to it all. I wanted a purpose. I sought one. And I sought, on one hand, to find out why. And on the other hand, I was seeking to escape from it all. And I didn't know which place to go to or where to go or what to do. And when you don't even know what your life is about, it's hard to know what the world is about. Hard to know what's going on in other people's lives or what's going on in nations and what's going on in the history and the future and the world. I mean, we've all heard conspiracy theories, and we like to think we know what's going on, and we think, oh, that sounds plausible, and that may give an explanation to me to some of the life's questions that I have. But there were really no solid answers, you know, just hunches, just mysterious figures and numbers with full of loose ends. Really, it's just chock full of loose ends and no real solid answers in that. And God doesn't want to hide the truth from us. You know, it's not this weird conspiracy thing. It's all mysterious. It's unveiled. It's revealed. And we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation, not today, but beginning next week. Revelation means it's unveiled. It's opened up. It's revealed. It's not hidden anymore. It's disclosed. So it's God doesn't hide everything. And he opens up the answers to life's questions. And when I came to trust in Jesus and began to read the Bible, I began to get answers to my life's questions. I didn't have them all, and I maybe still didn't have all of them, but, you know, I began to get them, essentially, that I'm created for his glory first, and that I'm created in the image of God, and that there's a purpose to life, and then there's a future, and there's a hope, and all these things. I started understanding more and more, and what about this, and what about that? And I started getting answers to my life's questions. And now from the Bible, I not only know about my life, but I also learn about the prophecies of the Scripture. From them, they tell me what's happening in the world. I not only know, again, about my life, but I know about what's going on in the world by studying the Scriptures. God has given us a document, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, to give us understanding of what's happening in the world. And we read the news headlines, but man, let's read the Scriptures and find out. You know, before, I felt sort of like a missing puzzle piece, just in a bowl full of random puzzle pieces, all scattered around, upside down, inside out, just all over the place, swimming in that bowl full of odd puzzle pieces, and my edges didn't seem to fit anywhere. I didn't know where I belonged. I didn't know where I fit around everyone else, nor in the world. And just as when you learn about, you know, who you are because of the Word of God, and you start to see your edges, and you can see why you were created, and you can start seeing the picture. And Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus. You are his poema. And that God has created you uniquely, you. There's no other you. And there's a picture there of what he has. And all I saw before was maybe the underside, just a mess. But turn it over, and who you can be in Christ Jesus and the design that he has for your life is full of purpose. And so you start to see that, and there's a life, and there's a calling and a future, and you learn from the Bible, again, about history and prophecy. And as you begin to do that, it's as though you zoom out and the edges of the puzzle start to come in. Isn't that what you put in first? And you start seeing the top and the bottom and the sides of the puzzle picture. And then you start seeing where it a lot of the same color fits in here, and there's some light over here, and there's some darkness over here contrasting it. And the puzzle just starts to come together, and you see where you fit in the big picture of it all. It's amazing when that happens. And I haven't gone back and questioned it, really. I've been like, wow, I've got the answer. It's incredible. I'm not on a search for truth anymore. I've got it before me, and I see the picture, and it's just amazing. It blows you away. You see how things really fit together. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. God has a plan for you and the world, all of mankind, and it's right before us. So when you learn about the prophetic books of the Bible, you get to zoom out, so to speak. And did you know the Bible has approximately one-third prophecy? One-third. There are 18 books that are holy prophecy. There's just a whole prophecy, the whole book. 17 in the Old Testament, the major and minor prophets they're called. And then one in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. That's 18 books altogether. But besides that, you have books that aren't necessarily called prophetic books, but they're full of prophecies. Deuteronomy, it's a book of the law. Deuteronomy is quoted more than any book in the New Testament, Old Testament books, and it's full of prophecy. Leviticus has prophecy. You look around at Psalms. The Psalms is a poetic book, and it is full of prophecy, but it's not considered one of the prophetic books. You can look in the New Testament at the narrative, such as the Gospels. Jesus prophesies a lot. He tells the future a lot when you see these things come to pass, and he begins telling what's going to happen in the world. And then you can look at, as well, the epistles. But in the book of Acts has prophecy in it. It's the history of the early church, that book. So it's amazing. With all this prophecy, did you know that the Bible is 100% accurate in its prophecies, in its foretelling of what's going to happen in the future? And prophecy is not some vague shadow in the Bible that you can just apply any outcome to. Oh, well, there's all these prophecies, and, well, people just make that fit. Actually, I was reading from one source last night, and it was written, obviously, in English as a second language, and the man was a professor from an Arab country, and he was describing the prophecies of the Quran. He said, actually, it doesn't have prophecy. Actually, there's one spot, he says, where, it says, and the Romans will conquer. Well, the original Quran was not written with vowels, and depending on what vowel you put in that word conquer, you don't know whether it means the Romans will be defeated or they will be the ones who defeat. They will be the ones who conquer. So later on, they added the vowels. And it doesn't say who they defeat. It doesn't say when they defeat. It just says they'll defeat. They'll conquer. He goes, that's no prophecy. And that was interesting to read it from that source. And there was another source that says that in the books from Buddhism, there's no prophecy, not one. And the books from Hinduism, the Vedas, and I could be corrected on this, but no prophecies. The Bible is full of very specific prophecies. Full. Why does it do that so much? It expects specific answers, actually. See, the Bible actually really warns against false prophecy very firmly. The Bible declares that if a prophet comes out and a prophecy is given and it doesn't come to pass, it's certainly not from God. And not only that the prophet who speaks this prophecy and does come to pass, that he shall be killed, never feared. His word should never be reverenced or feared. And they are not to respect it at all. It's very harsh in its terms of false prophecy. And God tells us he will not tolerate any false prophet or prophecy, and that's not from him at all. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 and 9 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Before they happen, I'm going to tell you of them. The former things are going to come to pass. That he wrote history beforehand and called it prophecy. God reviews the future before it happens as evidence that he alone is God and worthy of glory. Again, he wrote history in advance and he calls it prophecy. And history is just fulfilled prophecy. That's all it is. Now, as a church, we're going to begin studying the book of Revelation. But before we begin that, today I want to look at what's called the 70 weeks prophecy. It's in the book of Daniel, which is in your Old Testament, after Jeremiah, after Ezekiel, you find Daniel. And it's Daniel chapter 9 we're going to look at. It's one of the most important prophecies of the Bible. Why do I say that? It's very specific. And it's quite a large prophecy, and it gives us an overview of God's plan. It's really in one prophecy, it allows you to zoom out and get the whole picture in one prophecy of what God's plan is for the world. And it gives you the border, so to speak. The edges of the puzzle come together when you start studying this. The framework for the world, the big picture. And it's something every Christian should learn, really. So in Daniel 9, first of all, I want to mention that Daniel really knew who he was. He knew his purpose and identity. He certainly had a fear of God. He had an understanding of who he was. He wasn't searching out there like, who am I? Am I a Babylonian? Am I a Jew? What am I? Am I a Mede and Persian now that they're in control? Daniel was certain of who he was as a child of God. There's no doubt about that. And it's wonderful to see that. And now his convictions ran deep. He was a man with a very pure heart of honor and great integrity. In Daniel chapter 9, just read verses 1 through 3 here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And then he prays from verse 4 through verse 19, which is an amazing prayer. But listen, it's very specific there in verse 1 and verse 2 of when this is. It's very specific. The first year of Darius. Who is Darius? He's the son of Ahasuerus. He's of the lineage of the Medes. He was made king over the realm of the Medes, overruled the entire world at this time. It's well documented in history. This year is a very specific year. In fact, you go look back at Daniel chapters 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Very specific date. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And second year of his reign, Daniel chapter 2, very specific. You can go up to chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And you just keep going. Chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of his reign, King Belshazzar, a vision appeared. So it's dated, and it's very specific according to who it was and when and where. And of course, dates really followed the kings and the reigns and rules of kingdoms and stuff like that, so you can track things. So the timing is specific. And what is Daniel looking for in verse 2? In this first year of the reign of King Darius, he understood something. He understood by the books. What books? Well, the prophet Jeremiah, that's what he was reading, that God had numbered a specific number of years specified through the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Israel was not allowing the land to keep a Sabbath, and which means every seventh year you let the land go unto furlough, you let it rest, okay? You let the fields rest. They still do that today and throughout Canada and the prairies to allow the land to be given a rest so nutrients could reformulate and soil could become fertile again. Okay? So God declares that in the Old Testament, the laws, that you need to do that. Well, they weren't doing that in Israel. And so God says, okay, I'm going to let the land rest for 70 years. You're not keeping my commands. You're not obeying me. I'm going to let you, you're full of idolatry. You're not obeying me in so many things. You're going to get chastised. And so he lets them get taken into Babylon, into exile. And the children of Israel get taken to Babylon. Jeremiah prophesied it before it happened for 70 years, which would be the exact number of years the land needed rest for. Amazing. Well, Daniel knows that 70 years is about to be finished. Daniel was there as a young man, a teenager, at the beginning of the 70 years he was taken in. And Daniel is now and likely in his 80s, possibly upwards of 90. And Daniel knows 70 years is about to come to up. It's in a couple of years. And so he's like, Lord, I know that in 70 years, time's up for our captivity in Babylon. What are you going to do with us, God? Where are you taking us? What's going to happen? And not only that, he begins to pray. What's he going to pray? He's going to pray. I set my face, verse 3, toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He's praying according to the word of God, according to the will of God. He's praying according to Jeremiah's prophecy and the fulfillment of it. He's saying, God, fulfill your word for your people. God, the 70 years is about to come up, and I'm expecting it. Answer your word. Fulfill what you promised and what you spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. It's right of us to pray in that way still today in the New Testament times. I'll read to you out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, Now this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So if we are praying according to the word of God, we know that we have the answer before us. And Daniel is praying according to the word of God. Let your people go. Just like Moses did in Exodus. And now Daniel's praying according to the prophecies written beforehand in Jeremiah that he's reading. Let your people go. Where are we going, Lord? What's going to happen? Now, the prayer closes. It's amazing. You can read it later. But in verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. He is asking God to forgive them. He's asking God to bring this punishment, this chastisement to closure. He's asking God to hear his prayer and that he would listen to the prayer and act according to the prayer and according to God's word, the petitions of his people. God wants people to pray according to his will. God will accomplish his desire, but he desires that we would pray along with his will and accomplish it according to that. It's wonderful. Well, let's read verse 20 down through the end of chapter 9 of Daniel. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Jerusalem. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Quite specific. This is the same Gabriel that came to Mary and Joseph. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So even as Daniel began to pray, God sends the answer for the prayer. Isn't that awesome? Because he's praying. God knows what Daniel's going to pray. And God sends the answer, and he tells him that. And he's saying, I want you to understand what's going to happen. I'm going to give you an answer to this. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So that's the end of it. So he gave him the whole kit and caboodle. The whole picture is just given right there to Daniel. Again, the context of the chapter is Daniel knows the end of the 70 years of captivity is coming up. That 70 and what says 70 here are different, right? The 70 years of captivity are coming up, and he's asking, what's next? And God sends an answer right away. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. He gives them the big picture. What's the big picture? 70 weeks. Why does it say weeks? Maybe you have a newer translation. It says 77s. Weeks was just like dozens for us. Dozens, we say dozens. Go get a dozen. That's 12. Weeks, seven. Go get a seven. Go get a weeks. Go get a seven. And specifically, sevens of years is what was termed for weeks, by the way. So, and we know that from documents and history and the rest of the scripture, we know that it means 77s, 70 weeks of years. So what's 70 times 7? Well, we know 7 times, sorry guys, we've got to put grade 5 math hats on now, okay? Great, we can do that? All right, and then that's all that's needed. It's as academic as we actually get in this one. So if you're in America, I think it's 6th grade. So, you know, you put on that math hat, what is it? 7 times 7 is 49. It's 70 weeks, so add the zero. 490 years are determined for you and your people. That's what God says. But he doesn't say 490 years. But you can insert that in there. That's what he's saying. 490 years and all together. 70 weeks are determined for you and your people. Now, what? Notice number one. For who is this determined? For your people, for Daniel's people, for the Jews. That's who it's determined for, specifically. He doesn't say for the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, for the Greeks or the Romans. He doesn't say that, the Gentiles. He says for you, for your people, excuse me, because that's what Daniel's requesting. What's happening to our people, Lord? We've been in captivity 70 years, time's up. Okay, 70 weeks are determined for your people, for the Jews. And for where, notice number two, for your holy city, for Jerusalem. That's what it's for. Jerusalem, look today in the news. It's still in the news. Did you know it's about the size of New Jersey? It's tiny. You know, Jesus and the guy, they would walk from Judah up to Israel. They would walk from Bethlehem up to Galilee. I mean, it took them a bit, like walking from here to Sydney or maybe even here to Duncan. But they walked because it's not a big piece of land. If you look at a map of world religions, you'll see the major countries just plastered in this color means Buddhism, this color means Catholicism, and this color means Protestantism, this color means this. Look for Jews on there. There's this one little tiny little tiny little thing. And that's it. It's just Israel. That's it. But everybody knows of the Jewish religion. Everybody. Why is it so popular? What in the world is with this and these people? And now it's still in the news, and it will be till the end. It's like God saying, you know what? That little tiny little sliver, that's mine right there. It's like the devil says, no, you can't have any of it. It's all mine. And he just attacks, 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 you know. Well, God's gonna hold it. And he says this according for his people. 77s are determined for the Jews, and for Jerusalem. He gives Daniel not only the answer to what will happen for the Jewish people at the end of this captivity in Babylon, but he gives him much more information. He gives him actually the whole picture. He doesn't even just give him the what's next on the menu. He gives him the whole picture, the whole service of it, until the end. It's amazing what he gives him, which is why we're studying this prophecy today. So he gives him six things here in verse 24. To finish the transgression. Has the transgression of Israel been finished? No, their transgression continues. They're still disobeying what the Lord has asked them to do. Number two, to make an end of sins. Well, of course, on one hand, Jesus has forgiven the believer of his sin. But in practical reality, this sin as we know it is not ended, is it? It's all around us. To make an end of sins. Oh, there's no more sin in the world. No, to make an end of sins is still needs to be fulfilled. It's everywhere. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. The word reconciliation isn't actually in the Old Testament, but it means to atone for wickedness, to atone for iniquity. And has that occurred? Yes, Jesus has come to atone for the sins of all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. But the Jewish people as a whole, they have rejected him, and one day they will receive him. And they're still wanting to build a temple and sacrifice to make their own atonement for it, right? So he's come to atone, but they have not received him. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Has that occurred yet?
Yeah.
No. Find me a place on earth where everlasting righteousness is reigning, and let's all move there. But it just is not happening, right? So clearly talking about an eternal righteousness, this has not yet happened. To seal up vision and prophecy. Is there still prophecies waiting to be fulfilled? Yes. We're still waiting on prophecy to be fulfilled. Not all of it. Much prophecy has been fulfilled with Jesus Christ coming. And now we're waiting for more prophecy to be fulfilled yet. And so that hasn't sealed up, fulfilled all. It doesn't happen yet. To anoint, number six, the most holy one or the most holy place. Either way, crowning Christ as king on David's throne in Jerusalem is what this is talking about. Or consecrating the new temple. These events are clearly future events, and they have not happened in the past. He came to Jerusalem and they crucified him. Now, these 77s aren't completed yet. Verse 24 is yet to happen, and some of it has taken place in the first coming. We're waiting for Jesus Christ's second coming for all of it to take place. Hasn't all happened. Now, verse 25, know therefore and understand. I just want to stop there for a second. Look back at verse 23 at the end of it. Daniel, you're beloved. You're greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. I've given you skill to understand. Skill to understand. And now, verse 25, know therefore and understand. I just want us to hear this for a second. We can understand prophecy. You can understand it. It is understandable. How much of it is out there is like, no, prophecy is not understandable. Don't bother learning about prophecy. Well, what good is a third of my Bible then? You know? And we'll get more into that next week with an overview of the book of Revelation. It is understandable. Again, Revelation doesn't mean God hid it all and closed it up. It means he revealed it. He gave answers. Prophecy is understandable. You can know it. You can understand it. And you don't have to be a big theologian, and you don't have to be a scholar to understand it. God gives us skill to understand. And that's it. So praise the Lord for that. Expect to understand prophecy. As we study through Daniel right now, and as we study through Revelation, expect to understand prophecy. It takes a little bit of submitting to, okay, I'm going to learn this. I'm going to put on my grade 5 math hat and learn a little bit here, but you can understand it, and I can too. When do the 77s begin? Look at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We start splitting up the numbers here. Will these 70 groups of 7 years begins when the decree is issued. That's very specific there. The decree is issued. That decrees come from kings. That marks the starting. What decree is issued? The rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the walls. When did that happen? Happened in Ezra chapter 1, 2, 4. It happened in Nehemiah 2. Specifically Nehemiah 2. It happened. Artaxerxes made a decree giving Nehemiah permission, safe passage, and supplies to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the walls in 444 BC. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'm just going to read verse, and it's very specific here. We know the date. Nehemiah 2, 1 says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So we know the month, and we know the king, and we know the year. And then he says, he's asking to go back to Jerusalem. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, must be given to timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah was given the decree to go forward. He was given letters of safe passage, all the supplies he needed to go rebuild the temple, the gates, the walls, the city. And, I mean, today we don't have walls around cities because we don't need them, but walls, you weren't going to build a city without walls. It wouldn't last. It wouldn't grow. It wouldn't be successful as any major city if it did not have walls. You needed walls. And so he's given permission to go do that. It's a couple years right up. It's actually when the 70 years are fulfilled of their time of captivity. So it's very specific. That decree, we can date that decree. Do you know, it's even in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Go online or go home if you've got that. Open up Encyclopedia Britannica and you can find King Artaxerxes and you can find the date this decree was given. Wow. I trust my Bible more than that encyclopedia, by the way. But there's some outside secular evidence of it. Clock starts ticking. 444 BC. The 77s have begun. What's going to happen? What's going to happen now? Well, they're divided up in Daniel, these 70 groups of 7 years. Interesting. Why are they divided up? There is a reason God splits them up like this. See, he says in verse 25, between the command until Jesus Christ or the Messiah, the Prince, comes in to Jerusalem, there will be, and he's telling when the Messiah is coming. There shall be 7 weeks or 7 groups of 7 years and 62 groups of 7 years. So there shall be 49 years. Something's going to happen in that 49 years. That's why he splits it up. And then there's going to be 62 weeks altogether. That's 69 set groups of seven, right? So if you're looking at your chart there, you've got the first 69 out of the 70. The whole picture is 70. Now, he says 7 groups of 7 are determined and 62. That equals 69. That's total 483 years, okay? 483 years between the decree to rebuild by Artaxerxes, to go and restore and rebuild the walls in the city of Jerusalem until the Messiah comes to Jerusalem. There's going to be 483 years. You start counting in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Just start counting in the month of Nisan. And at 483 years, the Messiah is going to walk into Jerusalem. Amazing. Really? Is that going to happen? 483 years later? Again, Daniel's written 500 years before this, you guys. Close to 500 years before all these things are coming to pass. That's amazing. And now, he splits it up, though. There's splits up the 69 into a 7 and a 62. Just split it up this way, guys. The whole 70's got this. You've got 7, 62, and 1. That equals 70. If you add 7 and 62 and 1, you get the number 70. So 70 in total. There's going to be 7 weeks. Something's going to happen. What's going to happen? The walls are going to be finished. The city's going to be built. It's going to be done in 49 years from that decree that goes forth. That's how long it's going to take. And Jerusalem will be rebuilt. That's in Nehemiah chapter 3 through 6. And then you can start counting 62 weeks, which is 483 minus 49 years. You're going to count 62 more. And at that month of Nisan, you should expect the Messiah to come into Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. Amazing. So, I mean, Jerusalem's going to stand during that whole period of time. It's going to be there. I mean, there's no more rebuilding or anything. So what's going to happen for the Jews and for the holy city? I'll tell you what's going to happen. These are the major events. It's going to be rebuilt, and then the Messiah is going to come. And he gives them the dates of when that's going to happen, and you can begin counting. So the decree went forth. You can count 403 years, and you're going to have the Messiah. Now you have to use a 360-day calendar. That was commonly used. We know it was used in the Bible. We can see many other passages. 360-day calendar was used. It's a calendar based upon the lunar cycles, okay? And then every so many years, they would add months in. Instead of we add leap years in, and we have in a solar cycle, we have 365 and a half days. Now, so astronomers have had a hard time like nailing it down, but exactly how to count. But You can do either way, and they both work. In one way, it's easier just to have 30-day months every year. 30 days, 30 days, 30 days, every month has 30 days. And then after so many years, you add a 13th month is what they did. They had an extra month into the calendar, a special month. Isn't that cool? Well, so you could have someone that's like 80 years old, and really they're only like 4, you see, instead of the leap year babies. Well, 360-day calendar, again, you do some math. And 483 years times 360 days a year, you get 173,880 days. Now we're counting days. This prophecy deals in that. It's very specific, isn't it? From 444 BC, if you add 173,880 days, it takes you to what? The month of Nisan, 33 AD. What happened at that date? That was the week Jesus was crucified. And Sir Robert Anderson did all the math, and Wolverd said, there is no one yet to be able to refute this or prove it wrong. This is his calculations. In a book called The Coming Prince, all these calculations were made, and it's no one can prove it wrong. He goes down to the day with documentation. And the day that Jesus Christ walked in, we know that from Luke 3. We know the date that Jesus began his public ministry from Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And Jesus began his public ministry. His ministry lasted over 4 Passovers. And the Passover was there in the month of Nisan. And you can count, okay, well, Passover would have been on, you know, April 14th. And you count back 4. We go down to April 6th. And what you find out is that the day in Luke chapter 19, verse 38, Jesus walks into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, and he planned it out this way, was the day, 173,880 days from the decree of King Artaxerxes. Amazing. You can count up to the day. Now, I'll just tell you now, if you go look into it, there is, people say, on some things you read, 444 BC or 445 BC, 32 AD or 33 AD, which one is it? People have trouble counting. What did they count? Day zero? Did they count year zero when it switched from BC to AD? You know, okay, so you go counting downward down to 1 BC, and then you got, what do you do? Just the next year is 1 AD, or do you do zero? Zero what? And all this stuff. So either way, whether it's 444 or 445 or 32 or 33, it is 173,880 days from that decree to the day that Jesus walks in, Messiah the Prince, the King. And they were praising his name. Hail, King of the Jews. Hosanna. He didn't let people bring him in as king before that. He said to people, no, it's not time yet. Be quiet, he told a lot of people who wanted to crown him as king. But not this day. Not this day. Hail him as king this day. And a week later, he's crucified. What does it say in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 sevens, 483 years, 173,880 days. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. Well, that's recorded well in history. It was troublesome times. And the city and the walls were rebuilt, Nehemiah chapter 3 through 6, Ezra. And that was after the 7, the 62. And after 62 weeks, verse 26, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So you can count the 7, it's rebuilt. Troublesome times. Count the 62, Messiah's cut off, but not for himself. The prince came in, but he was cut off. Wow. What happened to Jesus? Was he cut off? Absolutely. Was it for himself? No. For the sins of the people. He was cut off for our sins. Yeah, he was cut off. Indeed, that happened, clearly. So you have this first set of 7, 49 years, rebuilding the city. Second, you know, and after the first set of 7, you have 62 more sevens up to the prophet Malachi. After Malachi, you have a silence from the prophets for 400 years, the last prophet, up to the New Testament. And then from Luke 3:1, you can count up to Luke 19:38, and you find out that it's that time. You've got all of these 69 groups of 7 completed, done at 33 AD. Now, where's the last 70th week? Where's the last week of sevens, seven group? You got 69 done at the crucifixion. Where's the last one? Verse 26. Again, he is cut off, but not for himself. He's not going to set up his kingdom right now. Clearly, Jesus Christ is who this is speaking of, and he is the fulfillment of this prophecy, especially look at verse 24 again. What is the full 70 going to do? Finish transgression, make an end of sins, reconciliation of iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy. They put a crown on his head, but it wasn't a diadem in the sense of he is hail King of the Jews. It was a crown of thorns that was put on his head. And he was crucified and cut off. So this prophecy at the crucifixion of Christ, it stops. It's cut off, but for a time. God will fulfill the 70 weeks, but it stops at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So God, you know what? And God's the one that broke it up like this. I didn't make up, okay, let's see how we can break up 70 to make it all fit. God just said there's going to be seven, and then there's going to be 62, and then there's going to be one. And at the between the 69 and the one, Messiah's cut off. For what we know, for the time of the Gentiles, the time of the church, that the gospel goes out to the whole world. And when after the gospel has gone out to all and the last Gentile comes in, it's prophesied, well, then God's going to finish that last week of sevens. That's his program. So a timeout is called. You know, you could be running in a basketball game. I used to play basketball in high school and everything. And then, you know, the last minute, well, one more minute left, coach blows, you know, calls a timeout, referee blows the whistle, clock stops. The clock stops. There's a huddle, a regrouping, and, you know, and then you go back onto the court. We're waiting for this fulfillment of the last week of this 70 years, 490 in total. And verse 26 continues. Excuse me, I'm going to go back and mention too. The Messiah is cut off. In Jesus Christ, all the promises for the Jewish people are fulfilled. In him. So that last week of bringing in everything for Jerusalem and the Jewish people in verse 24 isn't going to happen until his second coming. Because he's the Messiah, all of the fulfillment of the prophecies are in him. And they crucified him. But yeah, that stops the train. You know, but it was God's plan and his design. So the covenant that's in Christ for the Jewish people stops. But when he comes back again, that covenant, he will fulfill his side of the, he will fulfill his covenant. But it stops there at the 69. So we've, in this time, in this gap, if you will, from the crucifixion to the second coming, waiting for the last seven. Continuing in verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. We know that happened in 70 AD, which is not 49 years after 33 AD. The timing is not fit. This stuff, the making end of sins and everlasting righteousness, did not happen. There was no covenant confirmed of 7 weeks. Titus, the Roman commander, was not even in Jerusalem at the time. It says the people of the prince who is to come. The Romans destroyed, utterly devastated Jerusalem. It was decimated. Jesus prophesied in Mark 13 and elsewhere, see these stones? Not one is going to be left upon another. They went in and they overturned everything. A Roman man threw a torch in the temple, burned it up. The Temple Mount is giant. It's not small. And the whole thing was torched. They melted all the gold out of it. They raked every stone. They turned every stone over. They wiped it clean. And that's what happened in 70 AD. And they destroyed the city. This is fulfilled right here. He's telling us, after the prince is cut off, the people of the prince who is to come, and we know the Antichrist will be of a revived Roman Empire, well, the people of the prince who is to come destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood and the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he, speaking of the prince who is to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is not speaking about the Messiah. He'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is speaking about the Antichrist. This is our mixing week, by the way. The text gives us 7, 62, and here it is. Confirm a covenant with me for 1 week. here's the one week, the one missing one, where the Antichrist confirms a covenant, and it doesn't necessarily say he'll create a new one, but confirm one. So some people may be saying, oh, let's make a 10-year peace treaty, let's make a 5, and the Antichrist can rise up 7. Wow, that's it. Let's follow this leadership. 7 years, and everybody in the world agrees to this. The whole world will be watching this. And it's going to be a covenant made that brings an apparent peace. It's a peace treaty between Jerusalem and all of the world. Not just the Islamic neighbors, which they're surrounded by, but Jerusalem and Israel and the kings from the east and the north and the south. So you're talking Asia, Europe, Russia, you're talking Africa. It's a covenant that is understood worldwide. And it's a peace treaty. And what is everybody always trying to do? Peace. Let's make peace in the Middle East. And more war only happens. That's all that happens. It's just more war. It's more war. Well, this man's going to come on the scene. Everybody's going to idolatrize this man. And then he's going to make this wonderful, apparently, covenant with Israel and the rest of the world. And likely he'll say, let's rebuild the temple, you know, let's let the Dome of the Rock stand and other things. Don't know how it's going to happen exactly, but we get way more detail in the future. We'll be studying Revelation. But after 3.5 years, it says here in verse 27, for 1 week, but in the middle of the week. Well, what's the middle of 7? 3.5, right? In verse 27, the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, meaning there's going to be a temple that the Jews will be sacrificing in. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. This is spoken of throughout the Bible. Matthew 24, again Mark 13. You're going to find it in other chapters of Daniel. Even until the consummation, which is determined, the end of the 490 years, the end of the 77s, is poured out on the desolate. The peace treaty is broken at 3.5 years. He's going to stand in the temple, proclaim himself as God, bow down, worship me. And right at that moment, the world is going to erupt into chaos, and wrath is going to be poured out as never seen before for the next 3.5 years until the consummation, until the final end of this last week, which is when Christ returns with his bride. So you see the 7, you see the 62, you see the 1, and it's amazing to look at that and to know, wow, God broke it up like this. And to learn prophecy and to learn the framework and to learn the big picture of these things. He's this final world ruler that rises up. And he's the one that confirms it, and then he's the one that breaks it. And again, chaos and wrath will just ensue after that. And Daniel 7:25 speaks of this. He says he's going to speak pompous words against the Most High. He's going to just blaspheme God. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He's going to persecute the Jews like crazy at this point. He's going to intend to change times and law. He's going to try to change everything. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. What's that? 3.5 years. Elsewhere, it talks about 42 months, 360-day calendar, 3.5 years. It's amazing. The seven-year period is talked about everywhere. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble in your Bible. There's a major division between the 69 sevens and this last one. Jesus is crucified. He rises from the dead. And God knew this, of course. It's his plan. And he splits the numbers up like this very specifically. Very specifically. And we are awaiting this last seven-year period. And he's going to take his church, his bride, out of the world and will once again open the door to Israel as a whole and deal with his covenant to Israel and his nation of Israel in this final week. Because remember, what is this prophecy about? Your people and your holy city. That's what it's about. He's bringing his bride together currently through the crucifixion and the atonement made that we receive him. And he takes his church out. 7 years begins. You know, next week we're going to begin the book of Revelation. And I share this 70-week prophecy not only as an introduction and overview to prophecy as a whole, but also to show you where Revelation fits into this big picture. It's as if you take a train that has 70 cars on it, and that's all it's got from the engine to the caboose, 70. And reading this prophecy, you get to zoom out And on the train, it's labeled the Jews and Jerusalem. What's going to happen? And you see, wow, here it comes, the decree. That's the starting line. When that decree happens, that's the crossing of the train right there. Clock starts ticking. The train goes. Seven cars have passed. Look at the clock and see what's happening in our timeline. Well, in our timeline, what's happened? The temple was rebuilt. The city of Jerusalem was rebuilt. The walls were rebuilt in troublesome times. Wow, seven train, exactly. Let's keep going. Wow, lots of trains are passing. Silence for 400 years. Prophet Malachi 400 years ago. The New Testament times now. And then, wow, we're getting close. Luke 3:1, we have a date. Luke 19, we have a date. And Jesus rides in. 62 weeks, it's coming. Is it going to line up? Boom! 69 after the 7 and 62. Right past that timeline that we're on. We're standing at ground level looking at this. And you find out Messiah's cut off, just as prophesied 500 years before. And then it's like there's a break. The train just stops. Messiah's cut off. Messiah was cut off. The whole, he is the works, the engine works of it all, of fulfilling this whole progress of the prophecy. And so we're waiting for the last one. And it's like we get to fly overhead with this prophecy, and we get to look at the whole train. We get to leave our time and space and get to go above it all and just see the whole picture. Again, zooming out, looking at the whole framework of the puzzle. And then you get to see those things which have already happened for us. This is fulfillment of prophecy. Seriously, if someone's not a believer and you read this and you go study this, you say, there is a God in heaven who knew beforehand what would happen. And he told us exactly. I dare you, go look up Nostradamus. Go look up any other junk. There is no prophecy out there that comes to pass. Nothing like the Bible. Nothing. All the prophecies fulfilled at his crucifixion, that the Messiah would be pierced. I mean, so many prophecies. I don't have time to go into them all, but it's there, and it's so compelling beyond any shadow of a doubt. And we actually believe in conspiracy theories? What evidence do we have? It's crazy what we're willing to believe in. But man, believe in the Lord. Believe in his word. That last week of sevens, when we go study the book of Revelation beginning next week, we are going to zoom in and go to ground level and look at this last train car, this last year of sevens. Revelation chapter 4 all the way through 19 is just about that 7 years. Did you know that? Wow. And you get to open the door and you get to go into that last train car and look around and see it all. And there's so much detail given about what's going to happen. And get this, we are standing here at time now. That last car hasn't passed yet, but the 69 have. By studying the book of Revelation, we get to go look at it before it crosses the line. Isn't that amazing? We get to go look at that 7 years before it happens. Because God told us exactly what's going to happen in it. So, praise the Lord. Remember, Daniel there was written 500 years before Jesus Christ. And you can be confident that God will do all he said he would. And you say, what does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with us. We're in this world. We're in this world that doesn't have answers. The news, the politics, you don't know what to believe anymore. I mean, the propaganda that's out there, everything else. Man, I realize I'm a dual citizen of America and Canada. I can't care anymore. I just can't care, and I almost don't. Because, really, I'm going to get a political discussion with any of you or anybody else out there. It just goes down the toilet fast. I just have to read my Bible and know what's going to happen from that, and that's it. One-track mind now, because God's told me what's going to happen. And, yeah, whatever, all this news, all this other stuff. You can be confident God's going to do what he said he would, just as he always has beforehand. You want an answer? Study this book. Learn what God says will happen. You know, there aren't answers out there. There's so many problems in the world. And, you know, all that's happening is that the problems are increasing. All that's happening. They're just increasing and increasing and increasing. It's interesting that they're calling for peace. We want peace. We want peace. Who's going to bring it? Who's going to usher it in? Well, just told us that he's going to make a peace treaty. And it's going to last 7 years. So, let's pray. Thank you, God, that you've not left us in the dark and that you've given us this big picture. And I thank you, Lord. May it give us a hope And there's so many things happening in this world. Lord, we want to have confidence and know that you've given us the answer for what's going to happen. And may we have an answer for the hope that's within us. May our hearts be kept pure. May we be seeking you with a whole heart. And I thank you, Lord, that this world is not just spinning recklessly out of control as if there's no plan, that you're in control of history, you're in control of the future, and we have a sure word of prophecy before us of what's going to happen. So God, I just thank you for that. And I pray that it would just stir our hearts and you'd help us right now to know and understand. So would you give me an understanding, Lord, my brothers and sisters here, and that we would have the confidence. And Lord, that we wouldn't be shaking in our boots, wondering what's going to happen in the world. Is nuclear war about to hit or whatever? You know, is gas just going to, is oil, as we know, just going to disappear? And we'll all wonder what to do and everything else. Lord, thank you that you're in control. Thank you that you know all things from the beginning to the end. And we thank you that you give us assurance in our hearts and you teach us these things. So bless us this week as we go our way. May your face shine upon us and give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.